You would please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Forgive me for beginning with something that sounds probably more like philosophy than preaching. But I have a question. What is the meaning of life? I think it's a question that we all ask at some point in our lives. In fact, the latest Wilco album that just came out, I'm sure you were all just dying to know that, has a song that says, "Everything is listening for what it means." That's another way of saying it. What is the meaning of life? I remember the very first time that this question was broached to me. It was the first time I had ever thought of it. It was in high school. And it was the one time, quite literally one time, that my friends and I actually talked about it. And to us, that question was abstract. And we answered it in hypotheticals and what ifs, and maybe it's this and maybe it's that. And I think part of that was because in our minds we thought, hey, we've got time to figure this out. We've got our lives ahead of us. So here I am now, quite a bit older. And many of you are, no offense, quite a bit older. I wonder, have you figured it out? Do you know? What is the meaning of life? Now, before you panic and wonder if I'm going to call on you, I'm not. I'm not searching for some formalized question. In fact, I think that formalized answers to this question are often lies that we tell ourselves because this is what we wish it were and this is how we hope it would be, but the reality is often different. Instead, what I would like for you to do, and maybe you're the kind of person who has to write this down as well, because we're going to refer back to it. Instead, I want you to think about how you have spent your life up until this point. What are the things that you have been working toward? What are the goals that you have set? What do you hope to accomplish with your life? What is it that you want to be known for? Because that's your real answer to this question. Philippians 1 and verse 19. God, I pray for your blessing on this time in your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak loud enough so that we might hear. Remind us that the Holy Spirit takes your word and applies it to our minds and to our hearts, to our lives, to make us more like Christ Jesus. And so we pray to that end. In the name of Christ and for his sake, amen. Philippians 1 and verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The Apostle Paul seems to have found himself at a bit of a crossroads. And I was thinking through this crossroads that he is facing right now is quite different from any that I have ever encountered. In fact, thinking through my life, all those different moments where I've reached these crossroads, they have not been as monumental as this. It's been stuff like, should I remain in this low-level job or should I leave everything and go off to school? And this was 12 years ago today, should I leave the life that I've been accustomed to in a terrible situation to move on to what might be brighter days in the town of Williamsport? You know how that turned out. But for Paul, his crossroads is quite a bit different because to him it is, will I live or will I die? Now, this very well could be an unsettling question depending on who and when they are asking it. So if it's a young person who is in fine health, everything like that, if they wake up in the morning and they come to you and they say, you know, I find myself at a crossroads, will I live or will I die? You should probably get them some help. You should probably talk to them because it's an unsettling question. However, if it's somebody who knows that they are at the end of their life, who perhaps has been in poor health or perhaps does not have a very bright future ahead of them, this is a pretty typical question. I can't tell you how many times I've been to the nursing home and I have heard somebody reiterate this question. Will I live or will I die? I'd like to remind you where Paul is at this moment in his life. He has been in prison for some time. And the accusations that have been brought against him, the penalty if he is found guilty is death. But if that weren't enough, he's been through all these trials that haven't gone really well. And when they have moved him from jail to jail, there have been assassination plots placed against him. So this, will I live or will I die, is a very real question. Paul is not asking because he's given up and he's thinking of taking his own life. Quite the opposite. He is actually searching out what the Lord Christ has in store for him. Will I live or will I die? Now, this has actually been an underlying theme as we've been going through the book of Philippians, and I've tried to point it out as best as I can without just being so heavy-handed about it. But it's one of those realizations that Paul is trying to get us to grasp, that God orchestrates life, that God is intentional in all that he brings to us because he is allowing those things to shape and form us into the person that he wants us to be. If you go back and you look at chapter 1, verse 6, you find that the Lord God began a good work in you. If you are a believer, God has saved you and he is not going to allow you to finish unfinished. Instead, he is going to bring you to completion. If you advance then on to verse 12, Paul looks at all the stuff that has happened to him and he says, I realize that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's giving credit to God, working behind all the different details for his own purposes. In verse 19, he tells us that because people have been praying for him, because the Spirit of Christ Jesus has been helping him, Paul sees that God has been using the pain, and then we talked about last week, of the accusations, the trials, the imprisonments, even the rivalry that we talked about last week within a divided body. And God has been using all of these things to shape the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, Paul uses this word deliverance. If you're reading from the King James, it's the only translation, I believe, that uses the quite literal word salvation. Paul recognizes that everything in his life God is using to bring him before his throne, preparing Paul for eternity with Christ Jesus. My friends, question that I asked you up front, this is the answer. This is the meaning of life. That God is being intentional, that He uses all of life to bring people to Jesus and to make those who belong to Jesus ready to see Him. Do you see life that way? That God is using all things to bring you to Himself through Christ Jesus? That He is using all things to prepare you for eternity with Christ Jesus? I confess, there are a number of times where I lose sight of this. And where we often get confused is we begin to think that life is the point. This is the important thing. What's right here in front of me. And I invest most of my time, most of my efforts, most of my energies, most of my thoughts to this right now. In fact, a lot of the conversation that I've had today has been, you know, 4-H projects are due pretty soon. I'm not even in 4-H. But that's my priority right now, to make sure that my children are finishing their chores. That's right now. I think in the back of our minds, we think life is the point. Whatever comes after is a perk. But the reality is, and what this text is teaching us, is that the life that comes next, eternity with Jesus, that is the point. And this life is the prep. Do you believe this? If you wrote down an answer about what you're working towards, what goals you set to accomplish, things that you want to do with your life, how you want to be known, that is proof of whether or not you believe this. That life, eternity with Christ, that is the point. And this is the prep. Paul has this very sold out state, because he says in verse 21, to live is Christ. And I challenge you, because this is something that I could not even formulate words to adequately describe all that this means. My homework to you is, if you would start off your day with this phrase and simply meditate on what that means for you. To live is Christ. It should be a phrase that is central to every Christian life. After all, one of the things that we talked about at the very beginning of this series through Philippians is that you are a saint. You are set apart for God. You belong to the Lord. And so that tells us my life is no longer mine. I should not be living how I want to. Instead, I should be living how Christ wants me to live, because this life is His. And so in short, even before we begin meditating on this daily throughout this week, in short, I would answer it, to live is Christ means that Christ is my focus, that Christ is my goal, that Christ is my chief desire. And that begins to evidence itself in all things. Now, how it evidences within Paul as he is at this crossroads, will I live or will I die? We first talk about how Paul should live. If the Lord allows him some time to continue on in his life, should he continue to live? What does it mean to live is Christ? And he says, there will be fruitful labor for me. Paul views it as saying, I have more time to live like Jesus. I have more time to bring glory to Christ. And so for him, with the gifts that he has, he could say, I have more time to preach Christ so that more people will hear. For us, we have to ask, what are my abilities? What are the gifts that God has given me? What can I do with the extra time that I have been given? How can I produce fruitful labor. Because for all of us, we should at least hone in on that remarkable statement that Paul says, I have more opportunity to help people progress and delight in their faith in Christ. What if we began the rest of our days thinking that? I have more time. I have more opportunity to help other people progress and delight in their faith. If we are seriously entertaining this thought to live as Christ, then we must ask a sobering question. Are we indeed living like Christ to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, and even to our Father in heaven? For me, as I was meditating through this, thinking about what this means, it did bring a number of moments of repentance. And I thought about posing this to us, what would it look like if every single person who called themselves a Christian began to live this way? For me to live is Christ. He is my desire. He is my goal. He is my purpose. He is my life. What would it look like in Williamsport if this church grasped this idea wholeheartedly? To live is Christ. The other side of this coin, if Paul should die, he says, to die is gain. Now, I'm going to go ahead and spoil the ending for you and let you know that Paul does die. It's not right away. In fact, shortly after writing this, he wrote the letter of Philippians in 62. Shortly after writing this, he is released from prison. And he has anywhere from 4 to 6 years. We're not exactly sure of the date that Paul dies. But he has about 4 to 6 more years to do exactly what he says. To help people progress in their faith. To help them find delight, enjoyment in Christ Jesus. And he spends the next 4 to 6 years doing this. It's not until around 68 where he is imprisoned again. And because he's a Roman citizen, he's given the luxury of being beheaded instead of being killed in a cruel and awful way. That's what they viewed as mercy. But it was around the time where Nero decided that he's going to blame every single Christian for every single problem that Rome had. Paul was outspoken. He'd already been in the books as being a prisoner in the past. So he is apprehended, eventually beheaded. So eventually, Paul's road leads him where all of our roads will end up, and that is death. Well, this is really turning out to be a wonderful message, isn't it? I mean, it just sounds wonderful. You can go home and tell people, what did you talk about today? Well, the pastor told us that we all are eventually going to die. Yes, it is true. But so what? If you are going home and you're telling that to an unbelieving neighbor or loved one or whatever, we are all going to die. They are probably going to hear it in a very negative way. This is the end. Beautiful friend, the end. It is the most haunting song from the Doors. Because that's how they view death. That's it. The life is snuffed out of your body. There is no more, and you are gone. But for the Christian, quite seriously, we have a very different approach to death. I always keep in mind what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church when he told them, we are not those who mourn as those who mourn without hope. And I try and remind that. There is still some sadness there. We are waiting for the eventual release from death. We recognize that Christ has victory over it. And until we see it in its fullness, we still hold on to that joy, recognizing that Christ has defeated death. And so when we talk about it, we don't talk about it as this is the end. That's it. This is the greatest tragedy. Instead, we could actually hold to what Paul says when he talks about death, and he says it is better by far. Now, if you are going to go home and talk to your neighbor and say, Pastor told us we're all going to die eventually, and then add, he also said, it is better by far, your friend might be calling whoever you call to report a cult. Because that's what cult leaders say, don't they? But Paul isn't just simply talking about it's better for you to die. That's not the only thing that he says. In fact, that's not the thing that he says. Before I get to that point, though, I want you to think through all the different times you might have heard somebody talking about death as a relief. All right, any time that you've had somebody come up to you and you've heard them say they're in a better place. Almost every single time, and I only use the word almost in case I can't remember a moment where it's been different, because I want to say every single time that I've heard anybody say this, it's to console themselves that the person who just died suffered greatly. The person who just died was struggling through some kind of a disease, or they were struggling through some kind of an illness or some kind of infirmity that prevented them from living life like the rest of us. And they console each other with the words, they are in a better place. The reality is, if I am struck down in the prime of my life, without any kind of problems, without any kind of thing that would limit me from living the life that everybody else lives, you can still say he is in a better place. And that's why Paul says it is better by far. Because he uses this word, it is better to depart. Now, remember that Paul was a tent maker. All right, that's one of the ways that he was supporting himself throughout these missionary quests, is that he would receive help from these churches. They would often send offerings that they would be able to go through and preach the gospel and plant churches. But sometimes he would engage in tent making. There's part of me that wonders if that was one of the evangelistic tools that he employed, because that's how he met Priscilla and Aquila. He went off, he found some fellow tent makers, he sat down with them, and they began making tents. Paul uses a tent word when he talks about death. In the first century, if you were out camping, if you lived in a tent and it was time to progress to where it was that you were finally going, you would use that same word, depart. And Paul applies that word that we would use to strike camp to talk about death, to depart and be with Christ. And so what that tells us for the death of the Christian is that death is the end of what has been at best a transitory thing. Camp life is forever exchanged for home life. He sees that if he dies, it will simply be, I am striking camp to live at home with my Savior. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but going through Scripture, there aren't a lot of details about what comes next. At least there aren't a lot of concrete details. If you go through the book of Revelation, you'll notice that John often uses the word like Because he is trying to get us to understand that this is not a good language to describe what lies ahead. There are not words to tell us about what eternity with God will be like. In fact, I found that in Revelation, the most concrete terms of heaven are what is not there. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things have all passed away. But for the rest of the time, he says it is like, it is like, it is like. But what we find when Paul talks about death and he talks about the life that comes after, the most concrete thing that he sets before us is that when we die, we are with Christ. I don't know how to describe that to what it will be for our senses. I don't know what it will smell like. I don't know what it will look like. I don't know what it will feel like. I know I will be with Christ. That's the word, the future, the road that lies ahead for Paul. And that's why he says it will be better by far. My friends, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you should know that this is death for the Christian. You will be with Christ. As I close, I would simply ask you that question that I asked at the beginning. What is the meaning of life? And I recognize that there's going to be a number of people who want to answer this in the ways that they will answer it and the pursuits that they have chased after. But from here on out, I want to adopt Paul's meaning of life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Once again, God, we ask that you would remind us when we find ourselves in these messy and painful moments of life, and even when we find ourselves in the joyful and awesome moments of life, that you are using all of these things to shape us and form us for eternity with Christ Jesus. And whatever philosophical questions we come up with about the meaning of life and what we're supposed to be doing here, just help us to approach it in the same way as Paul, that to live is Christ. God, I pray for your blessings on us as your church as we entertain this question every day this week. What does it mean to say that for me to live is Christ? I pray that you would bless our minds to think through this, bless our hearts to determine, to be devoted to living this out. And when we find ourselves fearful of death, when we can see it approaching on the horizon, remind us, Lord, that to die is gain. While there are good things that we will be leaving behind, there are blessings that you have given us that we will be leaving behind. Remind us, Lord, that we will be with the one that we have worshipped with our lives, and that we will be present with Christ. I pray for anybody who has been listening to this so far, who has realized that that is not a future that is being held for them, who isn't sure exactly what's going to happen to them when they die, who doesn't know who this Christ is that we're supposed to be living for. I pray for them, asking that you would be at work in their hearts, that you would be at work in their minds, that you would be at work in their souls, and call them to yourself. And I pray for them specifically, asking that if they sense the call of the Spirit, calling them to change, calling them to be changed by Christ. I pray that you would strengthen them to speak to a Christian, whether it be myself, one of the elders, or any of the other believers here today, to ask, what does it mean to follow Christ? How can I be a disciple? I ask all of these things, Lord, for the glory of Christ, so that he might be glorified in our church, but immediately glorified in our lives. Amen. Would you please stand with me?